putting up with me. You know, y'all all need a big bozo button for that. I tell you, it's y'all need something. God bless you. We are in the book of Amos and in chapter 7. So y'all flip over there if you don't mind. And we have been going through the Old Testament. The minor prophets is what these are called. And as I say every week, there's nothing minor about these prophets. There's nothing small about the words that are written here. And they are as true today as they ever were before. I don't know if you noticed, but in front of the podium tonight, we have a new thing. It's called a Bob Plum or a Plum Bob. You know, depending on where you're from. If you're from the South, it's a Plum Bob. If you're from the North, it's a Bob Plum. You know, the other way around. Yeah, either way. I didn't hear the other one until today. So it's one or the other, but they're both the same. And this here, it's a carpentry's tool or a mason's tool. Back before they had levels with bubbles and stuff like that, that's what they used. And it gives you two perfect straight lines. You see that? There's two perfect straight lines here. It's perfectly straight out from the wall, and it's perfectly vertical and horizontal at the same time. So horizontally out from the wall and vertically down. That's a perfect line, and it does not change. Well, it does if you swing it. But when it stops moving and it stays exactly where it needs to be, it gives you a mark that is truly perfect to its very point. The reason I brought this in to show it to you tonight and to go over this tonight is God's going to talk about having a Bob Plum or Plum Bob. He's going to be talking about having a straight line and the way to work in that straight line. We're going to be seeing some neat stuff. What we have seen so far in the book of Amos is God's judgment on His people, Israel. We've also seen God's judgment on the people around Israel, the nations that didn't know God, but God was using them in a mighty way to chasten or to draw His nation back to Himself. And to in America, right now, what we're seeing with the world going the way that it is, we are observing God setting His plumb line out. And we're observing God saying, I will go this far and no further. We're going to see some neat things that we're going to look at tonight as we get into the Word, how the prayers of the righteous avail much, because that's just before the judgment of God. And we're going to be looking at how God will stay His hand if the prophets, and you're a prophet, if the folks who stand for the Word of God will stand and do the Word of God. So let us go to God's Word and seek Him out wholly and fully in our lives. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and grace. Lord, the way that You are working in and through us, Lord Father, we just ask right now that we would be mighty, mighty to be used, not mighty in our own strength, but Lord, we can glean from You these things that will hold us to You, that will make us concreted into the Word of God. Lord, that we would not stray to the right nor to the left, but we would be right with You in lockstep. Lord, where we go, can they see You first? Will they know that we are Christians by our love one for another? In the midst of our trial, will we be able to stand and to glorify You and to honestly desire Your way above our own? Lord, those are my heart's cry. That is what I wonder in this church, in this time today. Will we, when You come, will You find any, Lord Jesus? So I'm praying for the church to arise. I'm praying, Father God, for the people who are born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we will make the right decision today. And we ask You to lead, guide, and direct us. We thank You through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And in Amos chapter 7, he gets another message from the Lord, and it says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, He formed grasshoppers, and at the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. So here he sets a time frame. He lets you know he's talking about some agricultural stuff, and he talks about the king's mowing. He said, thus hath the Lord God showed me. So God showed him this vision, and he said, behold, He formed grasshoppers, and from the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. And normally this was the mowing that the king got all of his profits from. Okay, this is after the first growing of the grasses up here. We grow Geez, what do we grow? It's for the cows. The Stein family does it all the time. They put out hay and there's an early cutting and then it grows again and they cut it again. And he's saying right here, after the first cutting and the second growth started happening, God sent these insects, these grasshoppers, or he was going to. And so it was, and that second growing was considered the king's mowing, and it was all that profit would go to the king. And it came to pass that when he made an end of the eating of the grass of the land, and then I said, so in other words, the prophet is seeing and he's seeing all of this stuff being consumed. All of the prophets are being eat up and he's watching this. And it would be very much like we have a lot of farmer friends that come here that we know personally, and they plant their crops. They put all the effort into their crops. And then something happens. The wind comes before they cut the corn here. They're chopping corn right now. But say a wind came 2 weeks ago and it just decimated the crop, just blew it all down where they couldn't gather it up. Or while it was still growing, God sends the army worms that came last year and went through several of the fields up here before they could catch them and get ahead of them. And they were decimating the crops. And our heart was breaking for the farmers, you know, because they're friends of ours. We know them. Remember Amos, who he was. He was just a sheep breeder, right? He was not a prophet. His dad wasn't a prophet. There was nobody. He didn't make his living by prophesying or preaching the word of God. He made his living by tending to the sycamore trees and tending to the sheep. So he had a lot of friends who were farmers. And he's seeing this in a vision before his eyes. And then he says to the Lord, I said, O Lord, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. Did you hear what the prophet did there? He stood in the gap for the people. He said, all right, God, I know that they're sinners. I know that they're doing wrong. But Father, please don't send this plague on them. And it says that the Lord repented. We got to get the right idea of what this repent means. What it really means is that God stayed his hand. God has no reason to repent because what he's going to do, he's going to do. God's God, I'm not. You know, I can't make God repent and say, oh, God, you ought to repent. See, God has no reason to repent from sin. So the word repented here, and it would be another better way to say that the Lord stayed his hand. In other words, he was going to send this judgment, but the prophet stood up and said, oh, Jacob is so small. They're so small. Could you just spare them? And God said, all right, I'll spare them. I'll spare him. I won't do this thing right now. Oh, I tell you, church, that's something that we as the church needs to do today. We need to come before God. We need to ask him to spare, to show us, to repent. You know, not repent, but he would stay his hand from the judgment that's coming on America. And it says on the next one from verses 4-6, it says, thus hath the Lord God showed me. And behold, the Lord hath called and to contend fired. And it devoured a great deep and did eat up a part. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And again, the Lord repented, or he stayed his hand from this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. And so again, God, you see time after time, God says, I'm going to send judgment. I'm going to send judgment because my people have sinned against my word. I'm going to send them. I'm going to come against them. But the prophet, the man of God, the woman of God would stand in the gap and say, Lord, not so. Please, please, Lord God, I beg you. Could you spare just for a time? Give us a chance. Give us a chance to repent. There's a story that Jesus told in the Gospels. And a farmer had planted a bush. And the husbandman came one year and there was nothing around the bush. And then he goes away and he comes back the next year. There's still, the bush is not growing. It's not doing well. And so he comes to the gardener, and the husbandman, the one who owns the land, comes to the gardener and says, I'm going to rip that bush up by the root. And the gardener says, no, wait, give me one more year. Let me dig around the roots. Let me go in there. Let me agitate those roots. Let me put some fertilizer around that and we'll see. And if it does not bear next year, then do it as your heart desires. So again, you see another point where the man of God or the person of God would stand up and say, Lord, I know we are sinning. I know that we're doing wrong, but please, could you just wait? Could you just give us one more chance? Again, thank you, Lord. I didn't even think of this, but Samson, when he was blinded by the enemy because of his own sin, And he was brought to the pillars of the cathedral, and all of the Palestinians were above him, or the people of Palestine were above him, and they brought him to make fun, to mock him, and to pick fun at him. And Samson said to the boy, he said, "Boy, will you lead me to the pillars of the temple?" And so he led him to the pillars of the temple, and he asked forgiveness, and he put his hands on the pillars, and he said, "Lord, just one more time give me the strength. Just one more time." Boy, folks, there's a lot of great hope in those words right there, "just one more time," because we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And I tell you what we need, just one more time. I need a little bit more of your mercy before I see your judgment, God. Give me just another chance. Give me that one chance to make things right. God, can I go back? Could you allow me to go back? I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I've done wrong. Please, God, would you hold back the hand of judgment just for a second? If you do it, God does say, yeah. He says, "I'll give you just one more chance. I'll give you just one more time." But there comes a time that God will set a plumb line. There comes a time that He says, "This far and no further." There comes a time in all of our lives that He says, "I have told you and I've told you and I've told you and I've told you, and now I've got to judge because I'm God." And we're going to look at that place in Scripture right now from verse 7 to verse 9. And thus he showed me, God showed Amos, "and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, and with the plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." He didn't pray for one more time, because Amos knew that there comes a time where judgment has got to come. There's a couple really cool things about this, that God built a wall. Okay, He stood on the walls of Jerusalem. And I don't know if you have ever tried to hold a plumb line, but as steady as I can hold that, it still moves. That lets you know that my hand's not steady. God says He holds it in His hand. His hand's steady. He's not shaking. He's not concerned about what He's going to do. He says, "I'm going to do this, and I'm holding the plumb line." That this isn't coming because of your... This is coming because you sinned against me as a people group, and now I am going to set this plumb, and I will not pass by it any longer. He says that you've gone this far, and no more will I look around it. Again, I will not pass by that again. I don't know if you've ever had this told to you when you were a kid. I know I had it told to me many times. This is your last chance. This is the last, you're cleaning your room, this is the last chance. If I've got to come in there one more time, it's going to cloud up and rain all over you. You ever hear that when you were a kid? Amen. Praise God, I've heard that. Maybe not the same words, but then if you waited that last time, if I did not clean up my toys when I was supposed to clean up my toys, they would come in with a big bag, and they would scoop everything out of the room, and I would be left with a bed and a chest of drawers, and I would still have to fold my clothes. But there would be nothing to express joy in that room at that given time. There would be much weeping and gnashing of teeth. There would be a lot of missing things because I disobeyed my parent. God says, because you have disobeyed me, and I've given you chance, and I spared the rod. I've given you chance, and I've come away and did not judge you the way that you needed to be judged. And now you count me lack or lax. Well, God is not lax, as some people call laxness. Okay? He is not that way. He will move swiftly. When judgment comes, He says, "I have set the plumb line, and I will not pass by it. I will not look away from it again." And He says, these are the things that will happen. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid to waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. God's telling him that He's going to send judgment. Now, who's Amos prophesying all this stuff to? He's in the church. He's in the church house. He's talking to the priest. He's talking to the high priest of the time. And the high priest of the time is Amaziah. Amaziah? Amaziah. And so he's talking to a guy named Amaziah. He is the leader of the priests at that time. And then Amaziah, the priest of Beth-El, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amoth has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all of his words. Isn't that what happens? When you stand for the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you say, thus says the Lord, this is how far it's going to go, and you say, I don't care what the church leaders are saying, the Bible says this, and you say that, I'm going to believe the Bible. And when you make that stand personally in your life, then the world's going to hate you, and it will start in the house of God. It will. It'll start in the sanctuary. It'll start where it should not start, where you ought to have. That high priest, he should have been close enough to God where he could have said, Amos, you're right on, brother. You're right on. I know these things are going to happen because I know that God is speaking through you and I can sense it in my spirit. But instead of that, where did he do? He went and he told the king. He went up to Jeroboam and said, hey, Jeroboam, king, guess what? There's a crazy prophet down here and he's speaking against you. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. He's going to come get you. And so even the land could not stand the words, all of his words. And verse 11, for thus Amos said unto Jeroboam, shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Let me tell you, nobody likes to hear those words. Nobody likes to hear that. Even when I stand up here and I talk about the judgment of God coming to America, I don't like to say that stuff. There is no joy in my heart when I say that God is going to come against us because of our sin against His Word. You think this Ebola is bad? Wait till the next one comes. God has sent us warning after warning after warning, and each one's a little worse than the last one. You think it's bad now? Just wait. Just wait. If we continue, church, if we continue to sin against the Word of God as the bride of Christ and don't do what the Bible says, the next judgment will be worse than the last judgment. They're actually called harbingers. I don't know if you've read the book or heard about that rabbi. And he wrote a book called The Harbinger, and he says these are the warnings of God. And he comes from Isaiah chapter 19, and he talks about the harbinger. Different message, but that just popped in my mind. God sends us warning after warning after warning. And there's a time when the church is to pray, and the church would ask God to stay His hand, and He will. He loves mercy. God loves to show us that He is merciful, and He desires that. He desires that anyone would stand up. Men, people of the church, ones washed in His blood, would stand up and say, God, please relent. Please give us a break. But He asks us to do something. He says, church, you need to repent. You need to get right with Me. And if you get right with Me, stop being hypocrites. Okay? Stop being hypocrites and really be what the Word of God calls you to be. Really and truly walk in that. Then I'll stay My hand. I'll do what's right. But the Word of God never changes. God knew that the people would not change. And so Amos continued to prophesy all the words against Israel and against their king, Jeroboam. And he said that Jeroboam, the king, would die with a sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land, out of their own land. Did that happen? Certainly. Sure did. It wasn't too many years from that that Nebuchadnezzar came in like an eagle, swooped down into the nation of Israel, and Jeroboam died with a sword. Okay, and all of Israel was carried away captive. And it says in verse 12, and also Amaziah said unto Amos, thou seer, go and flee thee away from the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy. In other words, get out of my town. This town ain't big enough for both of us, folks. You're standing for the righteousness of God, and I'm standing for the righteousness of the world. Town ain't big enough for us both. You're going to have to leave. I love it, because when folks come against us because we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will happen. Well, it has happened, and it will happen again. But that's okay. I'm not here to impress people. You know, I don't use big words. I don't know any big words. And I don't back away from the truth of God's Word. If you like me, fine. If you don't like me, that's okay too. I'm not here for you. I mean, I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can like it or leave it, one or the other. And that's exactly what Amos was saying. And the leaders of the church said, you seer, you prophesier, go and flee away from the land of Judah and eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. For it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. I like that. They tell us not to preach the gospel in the schoolhouses. Don't preach the gospel in the courthouses. Don't preach the gospel in the White House, because that's the king's house. Oh, people, we need to put on some big boy pants here. We need to buckle up. We need to really set our minds straight and say, I'm going to preach the word of Jesus Christ. It matters not where I'm at. If I'm at the schoolhouse and I feel like praying to Jesus or I want to read my Bible, I don't care if the teacher tells me I cannot do it. I will do it. I am going to do it because I fear God more than I fear man. When they tell the coach, and I just read this on the internet the other day, a coach baptized some of his football team. He's a man of God. They accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He said, the next thing you need to do is get baptized. They got baptized. The ACLU? One of those crazy bunch of peoples like that came up with the atheism group came up and pushed hard against this coach, trying to get him fired, trying to get him run out of town. You see that over and over and over again. Teachers and principals, men that would stand up, people that will stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you get the whiners that'll come in, the atheists. They don't even believe in God. They just don't want you to believe in God. So they'll pitch a fit about it. They'll throw up stamps on your window and say that you're intolerant. We're very tolerant. God says, thank you, Lord. I love every sinner. There's not one that I don't. You know why? Because I'm one of y'all. I am a sinner just like you're a sinner. I love you. Now, what I don't love is the sin we got involved in. Okay? You're made in the likeness and the image of God. I'm commanded to love that image. I don't care if it's red and yellow, black and white, gay or straight. It don't matter to me. It really don't. I love each and every one of you the same, because each and every one of you are made in the likeness of God. But it's the sin that you dwell in that is a stench before the Lord. And we have got to cleanse the house of God first. Okay? We got to get it right here before we can bring it out there. All right, and God's saying that through Amos. And I love this high priest Amaziah. I say his name different all the time because I'm slaughtering it. I know it. If I was a Hebrew, they'd be stoning me for saying it wrong. But anyhow, Amaziah, and he said, "Get out of the land." And he said, "Prophesy not again at Bethel, for it's the king's place." And then Amos, in verse 14, Amos answered. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman. I was a gatherer of the sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me and I, as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go and prophesy to the people of Israel. Oh, folks, I love this man because this speaks a lot about all. He was a regular. He was a regular working guy. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a pastor's son. He wasn't a PK. He wasn't nowhere around that. He was just a guy who herded sheep. That's all. He was a herdsman. All right. And that's what he did. And he gathered the sycamore fruit. I looked at a sycamore tree. I don't know what kind of fruit they make. You know, it must be a different. It's a fig. OK, so he gathered the figs out of the fig trees. And so that's what he did. He and that was his job. And he was happy with his job. And he didn't decide. He didn't wake up one day and said, oh, I think I'm going to go and prophesy. No, he said that the Lord took him. The Lord laid upon his heart. The Lord got him by his heart and brought him and made him prophesy. You know why God chose Amos? Amos was a willing vessel. He was willing to be used by God. He was a man that walked upright before God. I'm sure that if you would have done any dealings with him, he didn't weigh the scales on his favor. He would rather lose than cheat. Okay? He was just a fair guy. He honestly, I believe that he honestly trusted and loved the Lord. And so God said, that's a man I can use. He is honest. He's upright. He's set apart. You know? And so I will use that person. You want to be used by God? You want to be a prophet of God? I tell you what, you got to be called by God to be first. That'll be your first thing. Because you can do it on your own will. That ain't going to make no difference. I know a lot of people who go into the ministry and say, well, I think it's a good way to make money. And no, there are some folks who make a lot of money doing this kind of stuff. Well, they're in it for the wrong reason. If you're called by God, I would do this for nothing. And I near about do. You know, I would do this for nothing because I am called by God to do this. And I have, in fact, Paul said, if I did not preach the gospel, I don't know what, I would just die. I am compelled by God to preach the gospel. And if you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're born again, you ought to have that same drive. Because the God who died on the cross for you also called you and He sanctioned you and He set upon you a mark and a calling that you are a priest, a royal priesthood. And He called you to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ where? Everywhere. Everywhere you go is a mission field. No, that's not, that siren that you hear going off. Nobody panic. It's the volunteer fire department. They're trying to get volunteers. Quick as they get enough volunteers up there, they'll turn off the siren, and you won't even hear it no more. And so that's just for folks out on the internet. And so, siren. It's a loud noise that they stick on top of the building over here. And so anyhow, so Amos, he's just a man that desires to do the will of God. He was called by God to be a prophet. He didn't go out seeking to be a prophet. He didn't go to prophet school. Okay. He didn't go there and get trained to be a prophet. He studied, he listened, he prayed, he listened to the word of God, and he stepped out by faith. And as he stepped out by faith, God used that man. And his words were written down in the Word of God for us all to look at for all of eternity. And in verse 15, "And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go and prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel. Drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a harlot in the city, and your sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and the land shall be divided by a line, and thou shalt die in the polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity from his land." So when the priest stood against the prophet had the last word. He said, these are the things that are going to happen. Your wife, priest, she's going to become a prostitute. She's going to be a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters, they're going to die by the sword. I tell you, if you're standing up against Amos at that time, it would be the time to repent. All right. It would be the time to come back and say, Amos, I sinned against God and I've stood up against his prophet. Forgive. Stand in the gap for me like you stood in the gap for Israel just a couple verses back. Could you do that for? Could you forgive me? When else did that happen? When Aaron and his wife, Miriam, stood up against Moses in the wilderness? Sisters. Okay, it was a brother and sister, right. Miriam is, okay, all right, sweet. Moses' sister, thank you. I knew it was some kind of kinfolk. I just got them married. Yeah. And so it was his sister, and she stood up against Moses. And because he had married a woman that they didn't think he should be married to. And God caused leprosy to fall on her. But Moses stood in the gap. And he prayed. Aaron came and said, "Hey, Moses, please, I know that we should have not done this. We should have not come against you. Man, we are sorry. Please forgive us." And Moses said, "Well, I tell you what, if she had spit in her father's face, would he not put her outside of the camp for so many days? Then put her outside the camp. Okay, let her, she's in timeout, put her out there." But she did get healed and she did come back into the camp because her heart got right with God. And if this Amos, Amaziah, if Amaziah's heart could have gotten right, if God would have granted him repentance, now that's something else you need to think about. Your heart can get so hard that God won't grant you repentance anymore. He won't give you. You know, even coming to God and being able to ask for forgiveness is a gift of God. Because in and of our own flesh, we cannot do it. We would not do it. Because I'm too proudful to do that. God says, "Hey, I love you so much, I'm going to grant you the right to ask for forgiveness. And if you'll ask for forgiveness, I'll forgive you." But you got to ask and you got to come forth to Him. And so Amos prophesies this about his family. And in chapter 8, Amos sees the basket of summer fruit. And thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said to Amos, what seest thou? And I said, duh, a basket of summer fruit. And then he said, then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Wow. There comes a time when God, when we have sinned so grievously against the Word of God, when we have taken the way of the world into our bosom and got so badly burned by it, so scarred, that God says, I will not forgive you. I won't do it. You're going to have to pay. The consequences for your sin have come. There comes a time to pay the piper, as it's said. And this is the time for Israel, a nation. We're not talking about a person. I'm talking about a nation. Now, God can still forgive individually, because when Nebuchadnezzar came into town, there were more righteous people than just the prophets. Okay, Daniel, he was a right, and the other boys, Meshach and Abednego, thank you. Those guys, they were righteous, and I'm sure that there are other good people in Israel. But because the leadership of Israel was corrupt, because the head was rotten, all the way through the parliament, all the way through their church system. And people, if you don't believe the church system is rotten, look around you. When we say that the Word of God doesn't mean what the Word of God says, and we take the Word of the world and override the Word of God, church, we're being judged. And I tell you, there's coming a time that God will say, this far and no further. And He will cleanse His bride. And He's going to make a division. Jesus talked about in the last day that He would call the angels and He would divide the wheat from the chaff. We're going to be divided. And there will be the ones who really and truly trust and believe in the Word of God will be helped out and carried away to the barn of God. And the rest will be left to burn. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. What I think it means is this this upcoming swell in the church right now that says that same-sex marriages is just as good as any other marriage in the world. I think that this is the swell that's coming up. This is the thing that's going to divide us. This will be the thing that says, no, the Word of God says that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. And that's God's Word. It's not for a goat and a sheep. It's not for a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Okay, marriage is designed by God for procreation. A man and a man cannot make a baby. A woman and a woman cannot make a baby. Okay, in and of themselves. So it is against all works of God. That whole concept is against God's Word. And when the church, the bride of Christ, starts saying, no, God's Word's wrong, I'm telling you, this is the line that He will not cross. Because God holds His Word above His name. He does not change. He will not change. He cannot change. God was not wrong about that. In fact, He is absolutely right about that. And He's going to send judgment in this nation, not only for that, but also for the abortions. Today in America, what, some 300 or 3,000? 300. We'll go with the lesser number. 300 babies were murdered today. Today. Right now, today. And we, in the church, don't see anything wrong with it. We have Christians being martyred all over the world, and we won't take time to write a letter. We've become apathetic. We've become so numb to the world. The church has. We have people hungry and widows and orphans and people right here in America. Lord, I pray for the ambulance drivers that just passed. Lord God, I pray even now where they're going. Lord, that You have already gone before them. Lord, I ask right now, Father, that You would give them protection as they go and do their job. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We ought to be a people of prayer. We ought to be able to see somebody in need and give out of the bounty that God has given us to them. And then trust God that He would make up the rest. You know, will we do that? Well, we're going to have to do that. There's things coming in America that I can't even tell you what they are. But I know that I was going to say that they're not good, but I'm afraid that they are good. I think that they're good because this is something that God is going to use to chastise His church, to purify His church. These are things that God is using to make that dividing line. Either you believe in the Word of God or you believe in the Word of man. And on that dividing line, God will choose whom is His. He already knows, but He's going to make that dividing line. And the ones who really stand for Jesus Christ, guess what? There's a concentration camp waiting for you just the other side of the hill. When you stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," when you stand up and say, "Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes to the Father but by Him," you can't get there by Islam. Allah is not God. You make statements like that. You stand up and say marriage is between a man and a woman. You stand up and you make your line in the sand with that. You stand up and say birth begins at conception. When the seed meets the egg, that's when it begins. At that point, it is life. At the first division of the cell, that is life. God is doing something miraculous there. When you stand and say that kind of stuff, you will be persecuted. Because the majority of the people who go to buildings we call churches don't believe that. When you say in 6 days God created everything, and you say He didn't make apple. Oh yeah, He did. You just could eat them back then. You know, you couldn't punch them with your fingers. So God gave everything that we have. Everything that we'll ever have. God put it here. And if we start saying, "No, God did not," guess who's lying? We are. Because God said it. And it doesn't matter what man says. God said it. And that settles it. That's the end of the line. That's it. God said that this is what marriage looks like. One man, one woman. And about the abortion thing, the big argument that I've always heard is, doesn't a woman have authority over her own body? Well, yes, absolutely you do. But use that authority before you sleep with somebody. Okay? It is your body, no doubt. No doubt it's yours. You know, praise God. But when God grants you a seed of life in that body of yours, that child is not your body. I mean, you're just an incubator for that other life to come out. And you might think that this is putting women down, but it really isn't. That is a great gift of God. A guy cannot do that. Men can't do it. That is something that God gave to women, and men will never experience a child moving on the inside of his body. I've felt my wife's stomach, and it is the wildest thing in the world, you know, to feel that baby move. I'll never feel that. And praise God. I mean, I have enough problems with other stuff I eat, you know. But I'm sorry. That's the only way I can feel my stomach moving. Ooh, anyhow. God gave that to women, specifically for women. It is the most precious thing. And when we start saying that we have the power to wipe that out before it ever takes its first breath, you don't think God will judge us for that? Here's a great saying, and I'm going to say it one more time. Do you know that we could, in this generation, if we would do the right thing, we could wipe out AIDS, we could wipe out every STD everywhere, all over the whole earth. And it's simple math. One man, one woman, for life. And stop doing intravenous drugs. Okay? And stop swapping your body fluid with other people, regardless of how you're doing it. You get married, swap all the fluid you want. But until then, keep your fluid to yourself. Keep your blood on your own skin, you know, and you won't have to worry about any of those things. If you live a righteous life, you don't have to worry about none of that stuff. But since America has not done that, we've already opened Pandora's box. You can't put what was in Pandora's box back in it. You can't undo things that are going. So now what do we have? We have two choices. Repent and get right with God or not. If we do, then God will keep us. Doesn't say that He will keep us out of what we consider danger, but He will keep us in His hand as we go through the danger. Because the danger, the stuff is already out in the world. The battle lines are already drawn. The only decision you need to make is which side of the line are you on? Do you trust God or do you trust the world? It's so simple, but it's the hardest decision you'll ever make. And when you really, really make that decision, when you say, yes, God, you are God, and what you say, I believe. You make that decision and the world will hate you. Jesus said, don't you know that the world hated me? And if it hated me first, it'll hate you if you follow me. If you really walk in the righteousness of God like Amos and these other prophets that we've looked at, if you'll really, really walk and do the things that God did, this world will hate you to death. Even so, I would rather die. I would rather die than defame the name of Christ. I would rather die. I would rather them kick down this door, drag me out, and shoot me in the street than to stand up here and not proclaim the Word of God to you. That needs to be your decision. Choose you today whom you are going to serve, either God or the world. And this has been a hard Sunday, hasn't it? Seems like message after message. All morning long we talked about the same thing. Tonight we're talking. I think God's trying to say something to the church in America. I think I really believe that God is trying to, the few pastors out of all the hundreds of thousands of people standing behind a pulpit today, there's very few pastors that will stand up and say, repent or die. Very few. Because they're more concerned about numbers than they are about souls. I would rather have a Gideon's army than to have a church of 15 million people that don't know Him because I preach a soft gospel. Without the blood, there is no remission of sin. And so when we wipe the blood of the gospel out of the preaching of the Word, then you have lost every chance of forgiveness. So, I love you. I absolutely love you. If I didn't love you, I couldn't stand here and tell you these things. You know, God loves you. And if God did not love you, He would not send warnings. He wouldn't tell you this far and then I'll judge. He wouldn't tell you that if you seek me, then I'll forgive you. He wouldn't tell you if you repent, then I'll repair. If He didn't love you, He wouldn't let you know those things. But He does love you. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not come to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through the Son. So, choose you today who you are going to serve. And read these old prophets. Man, I tell you, if you really want to get right with God, well, first I'd ask you this. Make sure that you're saved. Because if you ain't saved and you read these things, it'll scare you to death. Okay, but if you are saved, if you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, there's great hope in these words. That God loves us even though we go into bondage. God loves us. Anyhow, I could keep on, but this would be like it was this morning. I preached for an hour and a half. And so He says, no, everybody go home. And so anyhow, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father,